Once again, I thank you all for being here this morning. Lord willing, I'm going to also be doing the Bible studies for the next 3 weeks. Brother Mike is in San Diego preaching this morning, and he'll be returning to preach in Pastor Gene's place next Sunday and the following Sunday after that. So I'll take over the Bible study for a couple of weeks, and I hope to bring a three-part lesson on the promises of God, which is why we opened this morning with that song, I'm Standing on the Promises of God. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 12, please? I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 7. Now we could look at any of God's promises individually and spend an entire lesson searching out the treasures that we find in each one. Promises like, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. Promises like, all things are for the good to those that love God. Those are all promises that God makes in his word to his people. But today I'd like to spend our time looking at the one promise that all the others that we see in Scripture lead to. For our Lord Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega for a reason. He's the Alpha of the promises also. He's the Alpha of our salvation. And that would be the promise of the Messiah, the Anointed, the King of all kings, the one who would be Savior for his people. Last week I read a portion of Milton Howard's newspaper article, and while you're turning to Isaiah 14, 7, verse 14, I would like to read for you the whole article in your hearing. Pastor Howard writes, based upon the verses John 5, 39, where it says, they testify of me, they are they which testify of me, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of the Bible. There is only one theme in this Bible, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the constant theme in every one of its sacred pages. Every page speaks of a substitute. Every page speaks of a Savior. Every page speaks of a Redeemer, and every page speaks of the Christ of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the whole Bible speaks of Him. At creation, we see Him as one of the sacred Trinity. We catch a glimpse of him in the promise of the woman's seed. We see him pictured in the ark of Noah. We walk with Abraham as he sees the Messiah's day. We dwell in the tents of Isaac and Jacob, feeding upon and trusting in the gracious promises. And we hear Israel talking about Shiloh. And in all the types of the law, the ceremonies, the rituals, and the sacrifices, we find our Redeemer pictured, promised, and prophesied. Whether we found them to be prophets or kings, whether priests or preachers, they all looked the same way. They all looked to Christ. They all stood as the cherubims did over the ark of the covenant, desiring to look inside, to read and to know the great mystery of God's great propitiation, for which is Christ Jesus. But in spite of all this, still in the New Testament, we find even a greater clarity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one prevailing subject. He is not like a gold nugget the gold miner might find occasionally, just scattered around in some places, but he is the mother lode. He is the solid gold foundation upon which the whole thing stands or falls. But in spite of all this, still, the whole substance of the New Testament is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Even in the last words of the closing sentence of the Bible, we find it graced within the Redeemer's name. This is how we ought to read Scripture. There is the light by which it must be read. We should consider the Word of God to be as the mirror to which Christ looks down from heaven, and then we look into that mirror and see His face reflected. We do see it darkly, no doubt, but one day we will see his face, him face to face. The pages of this Bible are the garments of the great King. They speak of him, They tell of his person, of his holiness, and his love. The heart of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the key that will unlock the treasure chest to us. If you miss him, you miss it all. They are they which testify of me. And I say amen to that article, because that's exactly what we're to do. When we stand in the pulpit before God's people, we are to point the people to Christ. That is not only the word that calls people out of darkness, it is the word that feeds his people. It's the manna from heaven. Christ, that manna. I don't know about you folks, but I love sitting hearing the gospel preached. I kind of wonder at times how starving our pastor must be. The Lord feeds him, obviously. Feeds him through studying through his word. But how much wonderful it is to hear the gold brought out by a pastor or a preacher from the pulpit. How much are we fed? I love to hear the gospel preached. It makes my whole day. One time Kathy and I were sitting on the beach over on the coast. We didn't have anybody to hear, so we whipped out the laptop and we tuned into a local hi-fi or Wi-Fi and listened to Henry Mahan preach a message. As we've recently studied in the book of Genesis with our brother Mike, it is easy to recall the types and the figures our Lord has inspired the writer to give that represent this one who is the Messiah. This one who would come to save his people from all their sins. The first one that comes to my mind is the animal skins. The animal skins that our Lord God used to clothe Adam and Eve when they sinned just before they were kicked out of Eden. That was a type or a picture, if you will, of the coming Messiah. You see, there is no remission of sins without blood, as it says in Hebrews. And our Lord shows us right there in the beginning of Scriptures, right after the first sin of man, that blood had to be shed. God clothed a sinner with the blood of animals, with the skins of animals. The promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of the coming Christ, is pictured throughout the Old Testament. Are you with me in Isaiah 7? Look at verse 14, if you would, please. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 9, if you would, please. Looking at verse 6 of chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One more, if you would, turn again to the right to Jeremiah chapter 23. That's one book over. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Remember, we're talking about the promise of the coming Messiah. This is the Old Testament telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Oh, how wonderful it is for me to hear about my Lord Jesus Christ, my righteousness in him and him alone. The government shall be on his shoulders. That simply means he rules all things. He is the Lord of all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, as it says in Scripture. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, as it says, God with us. In John 1:1, you don't have to turn there, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know that the so-called Jehovah Witnesses have changed that? They wrote their own Bible, and they wrote that to say a God. because they didn't like that it says he is God. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Interesting, that one little phrase, that one little letter, A, that they changed, and they completely disregard the rest of this saying. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Abraham in the Old Testament spoke of this very Jesus when he said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You ask me, how do I know this? How do I know Abraham was talking about that? I know the Lord provided an actual ram caught in the thicket right after that. But I also know that Abraham was saved by the same God you and I are. God the Spirit reveals to him, Abraham, the same Lord that he's revealed to you and I. In Malachi 3:6 it says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's the same God who revealed himself to the Old Testament writers, to the Old Testament saints, as he does to you and I. And we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ Jesus the Lord. There is only one God. You cannot worship the Father if you do not worship the Son. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1 if you would please. Let's take a look at the fulfillment of this promise of a Messiah coming, this promise of a Savior who would come out of the loins of David, this King of all kings, this Lord of all lords. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 1? Let's begin at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In verses 18 through 20, we see the verification of the virgin birth. We see the very prophecy, the very promise that God made to all of the saints of the Old Testament. The very promises that he laid on their hearts to be true, just as he lays on our hearts those same promises to be true. We may look back to see the things accomplished that Christ has already done, but they look forward to see the same things done only in the future. In verses 21 through 25, we see the verification of his deity, the Son of God. But though we see here the arrival of this one called the Christ, we must look to what he has accomplished to really see the promise fulfilled, shouldn't we? The very promise we see is here in verse 21. This Messiah, what was his purpose? His purpose was to save his people from their sins. Was it not? Isn't that the promise made? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. In Romans 6:23, we read, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes, Russ, things are just too deep not to bring a little bit of emotion to what we say. There is no remission of sin without the sprinkling of blood. Christ, the Son of God, God in human form, came down to earth to shed His own blood for His elect. And that's exactly what He did. The price was paid in total. God the Father gave God the Son a people on the promise that He would pay the price for their sins. And He did just that. Perfectly. Completely. 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, 5:21, it says, "For He hath made Him," speaking of Christ, "God hath made Him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin at all, He who was perfect in everything that He did, He who pleased the Father perfectly, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ died so that we might live. When Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. Not only was every sin that we've ever committed or will commit be buried there with Him, they were left there to be remembered no more against us. They are so far gone, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. There is nothing left to do. God's justice has been satisfied for all of His elect. That's all of His elect from the beginning of time to whenever He decides it's the end. When that very last one who God died for is called out of darkness, that'll be the end. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. The promise of this Savior is the covenant of old, long before the foundation of the world. It was an agreement that was made before the worlds were ever formed. God the Father promised eternal life to a remnant of people. As many as, is what the Scripture says, as many as were ordained, God chose a people for Himself. And by the divine power and revelation of God the Spirit, He calls His people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue. Are you with me? In Hebrews 9, look at verse 15. "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And for this cause," it says, "He offered Himself without spot to God." He is the mediator, the go-between, between God and man. You see, God cannot look upon sin, and even today, we have sin in our lives, don't we? Oh, how I wish I could walk the walk that I will walk someday. But until then, I continue to look to my Lord Jesus as the one who did it for me. The testament is made new by the finished work of Christ. The promise has been kept. The Messiah came and went to the cross as He promised He would. God looked forward and saw that His Son's promise and knew that it would happen. Why? Because He is God Himself. I and my Father are one. They are in total agreement. Nothing can separate the three of them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are in perfect unity at all times. Now all that is left is for all that the Father giveth Him to be called out of darkness. That they walk in, that the darkness that they walk in, and into the wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Turn back again into chapter 12 of Isaiah. When the Spirit of God comes to His elect, bringing them an understanding of what they are, sinners. Oh, how the world religious people will turn and say, well, I'm not the sinner I used to be. I've heard that. I've actually heard that from some close members of family. Oh, I'm not the sinner I used to be. It's funny, I see myself as the sinner I am and that I've always been. The only difference is now I have a hope. And my hope is in Christ. The Spirit comes to His elect, bringing them an understanding of who He is. He's sovereign Lord. If I had my way, I'd change the sign out here from Baptist to Sovereign Grace Church. Yeah. For some reason, Baptist, I understand what it means to be a Baptist, but the word Baptist today is spread out over so many different things. You got Southern Baptists who believe in free will. You've got Northern Baptists who still believe in free will. You got the other Baptists who believe in free will. Oh, and we, you know, we just keep continuing. But Sovereign Grace says one thing. It says our Lord Jesus Christ is God over everything, and that includes your will. The Spirit of God comes to His elect, bringing to them an understanding of what He has done. He saved His people. It's done. The promise is complete. He cuts away that stony heart that rebels against the Maker and gives that gift of faith, the will to call upon His holy name for mercy. He gives life to the spiritually dead soul so that they can come forth and so that they will seek Jesus. And that will leave only one thing that we can do. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Chapter 12 of Isaiah, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Standing on the promises. No better promise than the promise of the Messiah. The promise of our Savior. Without that, all the other promises mean nothing. So as you go about your day, remember the promise. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people.